Okay, I don't know for a lot of more this morning. I don't know if you're aware of the fact that if you looked at the sermons preached in the days of the while the First Congress and meeting putting together the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, we have records of a lot of the sermons that various churches were preaching up and down the coast in the 13 colonies. And many of the sermons dealt with issues going on in the day. And therefore, when it came time to vote, the people were biblically oriented to what was going on and were able to preach. First of all, I want to go into prayer, because what I want to do this morning, I have several announcements I want to make, and I want to start with one that I think is very important. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Holy Spirit, who gives us supernatural power to supernaturally understand the Word of God, to supernaturally do those things that are pleasing to You, not just in what we do, but doing it in the power of Your Spirit. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. I don't know. First of all, open your hymn books to page 191. Open your hymn books to page 191. I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, we've reached the point where it's no longer just a idea. It's reality. Is in the Islamic State beheads 4 children when they refuse to renounce Christ and convert to Islam. They hacked them, split their bodies in 2, cut off their heads. Now, the world remains shocked, but does nothing. You won't read about it in the paper. You won't hear about it from the UN. It's just one of those things that happens. Now, I'm reading various aspects from this report. Motivated by a simple directive to convert people to Islam upon pain of death. Death, but it can be painful because it started being chopped up. The pain of death. The terrorists have rooted out Christians and other non-Muslims and given them a simple choice, convert or die. I don't want you to raise your hand. Just want you to think in your soul, what would you do? He spoke of how the ISIS has hunted the Christians out of Iraq, and how they killed in huge numbers. They chopped their children in half. They chopped their heads off, and they moved north, and it was so terrible what had happened. One man recounts. They said to one man, an adult, "Either you say the words of conversion to Islam, or we will kill all your children." Okay, parents, think about it. This is going on in the world right now. It'll never happen here. You're so deceived. You're so naive. Think about it. It's not your life. It's one thing to die, but it's another thing to make a decision that they'll kill your children. He was desperate. He said the words. And then he phoned me and said, "Father, I have said the words. Does that mean that Yahshua does not love me anymore?" I said, "Yahshua still loves you. He will always love you." I hope he meant by that, you were always saved. The ISIS, so here's a man, he said him, going to kill his children. And what are you going to do? They're going to kill your children right there in front of you. Hack them up. If you don't say the words of renouncing your faith in Christ and turn to Islam. the ISIS turned up and said to the children, "You say the words that you will follow Muhammad." The children, under 15, think about what our 15-year-olds think about today. They think about and their sports and all the rest of it. How about this? All under 15. Four of them said, "No. We love Yahshua, Jesus. We have always loved. We have followed Yahshua, and Yahshua has always been with us." They said, "Say the words." They said, "No, we can't." They chopped all their heads off. How does the world respond to that? Horrified, but does nothing. Now here are four teenagers, young children. They didn't renounce Christ. Got to think about what we would do. What you would do. People, it's easy for me. I'm an old man. Send me home. I'm not renouncing. Send me home. But if you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s, young, children, what are you going to do? I can't use me as an example. Now, if I was 30, 35, okay, but not now. I'm old. I'm ready to go home. But these things are happening in the world. And these four children were not going to leave their commitment to Christ. Militants seem to have a lot of latitude in how they endorse Islamic State law. And as a result, some victims don't get the same choices. Whereas some children might be enslaved or kidnapped. And I hope you know what enslaved means. These four children were simply killed because the militants who detained them decided arbitrarily they ought to die. The arbitrary enforcement of the Islamic law deserves to terrorize the population, keeping criticism and dissent at bay. In other words, out of the news. So, you just have to think. How important is Christ to you? How important is it to your children? Here are four under 15-year-olds. And the people are standing there with the machetes, ready to cut them up. And they would not renounce Jesus. I think this is just unbelievable. And I hope I get to meet them in heaven. Because they're going to be there. It's just as amazing what's going on in the world. And we have to decide. How important is Christ? How important is Bible class? How important is this church to your life, to your momentum? So I know it's Christmas time, but I wish you'd stand and sing just three verses. I have decided to follow Jesus, and think about it as you read. How far would you follow him? To death?
Follow Jesus.
have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing some Christmas songs, more Christmas time upbeat. Heavenly Father, our world is so different than it was even 50 years ago. And pray now, Father, that your Spirit will give us the courage to stand for Christ in our own little world in our own way, that we will never be ashamed of Him, never be ashamed of you, never be ashamed of your gospel, never be ashamed to carry this book. It's our life. It's our purpose for being here. I pray, Father, that the teaching that is done at this church will give that courage, give that insight to those who listen. Father, we consider it a privilege to live and, if be, die for Christ. Father, we praise you in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, let's sing more in the time of the season, Brian.
All right. Would you join us in turning to number 85, O Little Town of Bethlehem? We'll do first couple of verses, first two verses of these next three songs in succession, beginning with 85, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Two verses, Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Brian, thank you, Wes. All right, let's see. Okay, most of you should have received, if you're on our mailing list, if you're not on it, please let Leslie know and we'll get you on it, Dr. Randall Price's synopsis of the movie Exodus, Gods and Kings and Gods. Dr. Price spoke at our pre-tribulational conference last week and is going to speak at the pastor's conference next year. And is I know him personally. He has several books, and one his kind of his main interest is the temple of Jerusalem and the future temple and all, and several of his books in that area. And he's really qualified, and he gave a synopsis of the film. Now, if you really want to see a Hollywood production of the Exodus and all, I cannot over highly recommend, I cannot encourage you more to sit down with your family and watch the 1956 Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments. I mean, that is just unbelievable. It begins, Judith and I pulled it out last night, it begins with Cecil B. DeMille, producer and director, coming out on stage in a suit, just coming out to talk. And he explains what you're getting ready to see. He explains the sources that they went to. He went to Josephus and the Holy Scriptures. And he speaks as the Exodus is very important to a good Jew. And I don't know, I doubt he's a believer in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, but as far as their history, he was devoted to it. And it is excellent. He tries to stay as close to the text as possible. It's dramatic. It won Best Picture of the Year in the Academy Awards in 57. And it's a great, great movie. I cannot overemphasize Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. The lead actor is a born-again believer, Charlton Heston. And it's filled with great actors and actresses. And the drama, the Hollywood drama, is so good. And the modern Exodus, non-biblical, doesn't praise God. And God speaks as a little boy, and he says, bye. And I mean, that isn't God. And God is really not given the credit for the plagues. And they're a little dramatic. I think the most dramatic was the parting of the Red Sea part, Price said. But you want to see a really good biblical Hollywood production, get out The Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille, 1956, starring Charlton Heston. It was nominated for several awards. It won about four or five. And it just is a great movie. And so I wouldn't waste your time on the modern one. Spend your time. Spend the money you spend for the tickets. Buy Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments. Yes.
Sure, get Blu-ray.
Well, I don't know if everybody has Blu-ray. But yes. Yeah, they just pervert them, distort them. They want you to take the Bible concept, and if you really don't know the Bible, they'll give you their version, and you'll walk out, oh, that's what the Bible said. Yeah, how could God kill the babies of the firstborn in all these homes? What kind of God is that? They really run him down, and it's pitiful what they've done with the Bible. And again, I cannot overemphasize seeing The Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille, 1956, and it's just well worth your money, your time, and as opposed to going to the movie and seeing that one. Okay, now, having that taken care of, let's talk about prayer. Now, let's see. Well, I'm going to have a special message about Thomas, so we'll wait just a moment on that one. And Eve, who is not with us, she's not feeling well this morning, but her niece, Debbie Shank, S-H-A-N-K, has been diagnosed with liver cancer, and you know how serious that is. So please be in prayer for Debbie Shank and her family, and Eve and the whole family at that time. And so any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to bring out? Yes. Okay. Be in prayer for the whole family. How old was he? 84. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Judith's brother, Ronnie, doing really well. He's gone back to work, and the company's let him work at home. And they've let his wife come back to work. They've been off for almost 2 years, and they've let his wife come back to work. And so that's very good. And he's doing really well. So please be in prayer for Ronnie. And any other prayer requests? Yes. Okay, when are they going to redo it?
Wednesday,
this week, before Christmas. All right. Well, let's be in prayer. What's your dad's first name?
Edward.
Edward. Be in prayer for Ed. And I've met him. I can call him Ed. And so be in prayer for Ed. And just God's plan for his life and for Martha, Mark, the whole family at this time. All right, any other prayer requests? Okay, before we go into prayer and all, I want Terry to come up. I would love to break the news, but I'm not going to. I'm going to let Terry. Terry, come up and break the news.
Well, it's no news. I mean, it's everybody's known.
Oh, they do?
Well, yeah, I've been announcing it. No, I want to extend an invitation to everybody for Thomas's official Eagle Scout Court of Honor. I couldn't mail invitations to everybody, so I did a board, and then there will be information in the back that you can pull a slip, and it's got an RSVP and location. So if you are going to go, I would appreciate an RSVP, but I would love for everybody to attend. I just need to know so we can set up for that. But it's quite an honor. It really is. He's been getting congratulatory letters. Only 4% of scouts ever make it this far. So, yeah, it's going to be quite a nice event, a life event for him. So I really would love to extend it all to all of you.
Right.
Oh, and one more thing—he has he does have an oncology appointment tomorrow. I had a lung appointment this week, and his lungs improved just a tiny bit, back to where they needed to be because they had dropped the little last appointment, so they're back up again. And then oncology tomorrow, we expect everything to be perfect, but they are going to do some extra testing that I requested just because insurance changes and everything. I want to be sure.
What's the day?
Oh, I'm sorry, January 3rd. It's a Saturday evening at 7 p.m., and it's at the Resurrection Lutheran Church in Plano. And, of course, it's got all the information on this as well. Okay. No, thanks for bringing that up.
Do you have a question?
No, that's what I wanted.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Well, we're so proud of Thomas anyway for his courage and exemplified in going through all that he went through. Yes. Yeah.
They had a little practice after services.
Okay.
About 15 or 20 minutes. I was going to make that same
announcement. All right. You can make it also.
Well, she said ladies, and I didn't know which ones that were. So. But she said the ladies of the church.
All right. Ladies of the church, little songbirds. Okay.
One further thing. Next Sunday is when
the songbirds are
going to be at the beginning of the service.
Okay. Yeah, like we always do. And we got that little tradition going, so that's great. And so, ladies, please stay. My goodness. We don't have a big choir. We don't really have room for a choir loft here. But we do...
It is a joyful noise.
Joyful noise. Now, when you say that, I'm going to be there.
This is the ladies' choir.
Yeah, I know it. Boy. Don't tell them when they meet. Okay. Let's see. Any other announcements or anything? And, okay. Jim Passmore could not be here this morning. He's in Houston. And, but he emailed me report. And he said, I can give a breakdown. I'm going to talk about it in a moment, but I can give you a complete breakdown of what we spend now to anyone interested. Just ask me, and I'll email the whole documents to you. Jim.Passmore, all lowercase, jim.passmore@yahoo.com. Jim, all lowercase, jim.passmore.yahoo.com. No, not there. jim.passmore@yahoo.com. There you go. And if you think it's a good thing, let's see, and give it to Leslie and she can put it out and coordinate it all. What he told me was, I was alarmed. I didn't realize that it had dropped. Our account right now is below 10,000, and that's dangerous. And it takes about 9,000 a month for all the expenses. I get $2,000 a month in the checks. That's $24,000 a year. But I'm also paid the utilities. The government allows that to be paid by the church, non-taxable, and gas. So I'm fine. But we just, the expenses we have run about $9,000, and we're about just right at $10,000 in the account. Just letting you know. Coming off of what I just read about the four children who refused to deny Christ and were killed, this is getting severe around the world, and in our own country, I don't think very many people know the truth of the Word of God. We can talk about a lot of other problems, moral problems going on, but to me, the most dangerous problem is not the moral problems. The more dangerous problem is how few preachers teach the true gospel on how to be saved eternally. I mean, I don't care about all the other things if you don't have the gospel straight. What good does it matter? And I don't care if we got everybody morally straight. If they don't have this gospel straight, it doesn't do any good. And so I'm really more alarmed about that. And it just has to be a decision that you make with your money, your time, your finances, in regard to what we're doing here, in regard to the teaching of the Word of God. I like what's going on right now. Wednesday night, we're studying the death of Christ, and someday we'll get to the burial, and then the resurrection. Right now, we're between death and burial of the things that happened in regard to the temple, the resurrection of a few, and things like that. And then on Sunday morning, 9:15, normally, we're studying how to live the Christian life, and I'm working on a brief series dealing with the family, the Christian life and the family today. I think that's just breaking down in this country severely. And then the second service on Sunday morning, we're in prophecy, which I just can't help believe that we're close. We're very close, and to being called home. And I want you to be aware of the things that are going on in the text. We finished the book of Daniel. Now we're doing Matthew. So this is the... If you have any questions on the financial statement, you can ask me now. If I can answer you, I'll answer you. If not, you can email jim.passmore@yahoo.com. Got it. And he'll send you the whole copy. Or if you want, we can give it to Leslie and she can get it out to everyone, which I have no problem in doing. And so that's that you can get where all the money goes. Yes, sir.
What's the largest expense we have? Because I recognize it.
All right. The building and the car. Building and the car are two largest expenses. And so as I think about it, yeah. And so anyway, you can do that and find out. And let's begin ready for our offertory this morning with a word of prayer. And people, it's just being led by the Holy Spirit in what you do with your money, your time, your effort right now. Are you living for now? Are you living for eternity? Phil did a good job this morning in James. If you're spend your life oriented to now, that's all you're going to get. You better enjoy it. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to get nothing. Even if you're a Christian, you're in nothing. You got salvation, that's all you're going to get. But if you live your life in light of eternity, live your life in light of what's going to happen after death, then there is eternal rewards that are waiting. So let's begin the offertory with prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for so great a salvation. How grateful we are for the precious gift of your Son who came, born of man, and died on the cross that we might have everlasting life and rose again for our redemption, our justification. And Father, we thank you for this book that tells us so much about your love. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly where we can come and study the Word of God, see what it really says, verse by verse. And Father, we thank you that you have used this assembly in so many different ways, the internet, missionaries, young people, and right here in our own assembly. And Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Christmas of 2012, Judith and I sing this, so we're singing this every 2 years.
Such a long, long time ago, in a land so far away, Messiah Christ was born on the very first Christmas day. An extra special song led the wise men all the way to a town called Bethlehem on the very first Christmas day.
The king sent them to find the child, that the king might come and pray. When they had worshipped him and had left their gifts, God sent them back another way.
They had watched the Christ child sleep,
Article on the killing of those four children who refused to renounce Yeshua and accept Muhammad. I Googled four children killed for not renouncing Christ, and Google brought it right up with the long story and other related articles as they do. So you can do it that way if you wish to read more on what I read part of in a few moments ago. Okay. First of all, anyone not have the handout, the second question? All right, we need two or three, Steve, back up here, two or three of the second question. One right there. Did anybody need one here? You got one? You got one? All right. You got one? All right. Does everybody have one? Okay. That takes care of the logistics here. Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. People, it's so important in studying the Bible to stay in context. There are so many false doctrines, false understanding in the evangelical church, not even to mention non-evangelical, because preachers, teachers take passages out of context. And you can just make the Bible say almost anything you want. You take things out of context. It is essential that you keep things in context. That's the chair of the hermeneutics in the seminary. Context, context, context. You've got to stay in it. It's difficult. That means you have to understand what's going on in the book, what's going on in the chapter, what's going on in that local context. It's so easy just to go through and pick things out. So we're dealing with a difficult section of Scripture. So let's begin now. The second question, we've already dealt with the first question, and he really doesn't answer it, and that will occur in 70 AD. And in our first study, we introduced the Olivet Discourse, referred to as the most important single passage of prophecy in all the Bible. We looked at this discourse in the context of the previous chapters coming up to chapter 24. And we noted Dr. Merle Unger, and James put in just a picture of Merle Unger, a fabulous man. I met him before he went home to be with the Lord. I was not at seminary when he was there, but got to meet him in Houston. And we looked at his outline of chapters 24 and 25. And if you don't have that, that's in our first handout in this lesson. And we noted the setting of these two prophetic words by Jesus Christ. In the second lesson, we studied the first question, Matthew 24:3, We now come to the second question of the disciples asked our Lord. So let's just read so that we get oriented where we are in our study. Matthew 24:1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when is the, and it just the picture here, going away from the temple. The temple is through. Going away from the temple when his disciples came up to the point out the temple buildings to him, and we took other passages of scripture. See how beautiful, see how glamorous, see how wonderful these buildings are. And he said to them, verse 2, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. This refers to 70 A.D. when the Romans will come in and destroy the temple in Jerusalem. Now, between verses 2 and 3, there's a movement. So now he's made it to the Mount of Olives. Verse 3, and he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. We know the names of the disciples. Tell us, one, when will these things happen to the temple? And two, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, you got to remember, they do not know about the church. All these things are just right close to each other. They don't know about the 2,000 plus years that we're experiencing in the church. The first thing Jesus does now in answering their question is give them a warning. Look at this. And Jesus answered and said to them, now they want to know the answer. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Now in our lesson we noted two important interpretive points. Matthew 24:4-16 refers to the first half of the tribulation. Now people, I'm just going to be honest, there are other wonderful men. I gave it to you in that lesson. John Walbert takes these verses as referring to the church. But I think if you go with me and stay with this study, you're going to see that these are not talking about the church. They're talking about the first of the tribulation. They correspond with Revelation, the seals in Revelation, and I'll show you that. So we just have to do some understanding study of the Bible. You can't just pick it up. Got to do some work in understanding these things. So verses 4 through 16 refers to the first half of the tribulation. Secondly, we noted how the first great occurrence of the tribulation is the rise of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, also known as the Antichrist. So it follows. Now here you have the Antichrist coming up. So it follows the first warning to the Jews would be not to be deceived by him or by the false prophet, because he will accompany him. The false prophets out of Israel, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist, is out of Rome. While this does not refer to the church age, a word of warning to believers in the church age. It is the nature of mankind to be easily deceived. And the reason for this is because our flesh nature is more deceitful than all else. Jeremiah 17:9. Now, we get into our minds the way something ought to be, and therefore are easily deceived. This is why many, many ladies and men get in their mind what they want. Oh, it's an angel on a tree, and she's blonde. So I've got to find me a blonde angel and marry her. And whammo, she comes down off of that tree with a club. But we get into our mind, he's got to look like this. He's going to be like that. And he's going to have a bank account. He's going to have all these things. We're easily deceived because we set up a false criterion. This is why so many are deceived about what is the right way of salvation. They have in their minds, this is the way God ought to work. If I'm good, God blesses. Operation Job. And you're wrong. That's wrong. But that's the way it ought to be. God does this for us. I do this for God. God responds good to me. It's a good trade-off. That's not God. You can't do for God. But we get it in our mind, and therefore someone comes along and teaches that you have to work for salvation. Yes, that's what I agree. I believe that. But it's false. You cannot work to please God. Now, John 8:32, you shall know the truth, Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay? Now, free from what? Free of being, by the way, he made this in the temple discourse. He was in the temple discourse. He did not go into the temple and go behind the holy of place and rip that curtain down into the holy of holies. He didn't do that. But he was right there. It is God who will tear down that curtain in the holy of holies. Now, free of being deceived. Also, the first warning about the Antichrist is found in the New Testament, written to believers in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. Children, this is the Good Shepherd talking to his congregation. They're new in the Word, new in the dispensation of the church. Children, it is the last hour. Church age, and just as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour. Now, we would expect a definite article before the first Antichrist. Right, look back up now. It says that Antichrist is coming, but there is no definite article there. Now, while the presence of the definite article specifies or identifies a noun, the absence of the definite article emphasizes the character or quality of the noun. So what John is emphasizing here is the character of the Antichrist. And his character is that he is a liar and that he seeks to usurp the true Christ. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, actually 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Therefore, believers in the church age should be warned by Jesus Christ's warning of believers in the tribulation. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver, the Antichrist. Mark 13:22 is another interesting passage, but it must be interpreted in context. And the context is the tribulation. Look at verse 19. For those days, the tribulation, will be the time of the tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. People, I hear people say it's never been this bad. They don't know history. You got to understand history. Yeah, the Spanish Inquisition was horrible. Yes, Hitler's Holocaust was horrible. But people, you can't imagine what the Jews are going to have to go through in the first part of the tribulation. It's unbelievable. If they're hacking away Christians now, little children that will not deny Yeshua, Jesus, as their Savior, think what's going to happen in the tribulation. Then verse 20, unless the Lord had shortened those days, 7 years cut short. So the tribulation will not be a full 7 years. It'll be 6 years and only part of the seventh year. And why is it cut short? No life. All right, let's look at the verse. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved, been delivered. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days, that is the days of the tribulation. It's got to cut it short. It's getting bad. And then you come to verse 21. And then, even if anyone says to you, starting at the beginning of the tribulation, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. Do not be deceived. And then you come to verse 22. For false Christ, Antichrist, and false prophets will arise, and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And many will be led astray. Then you continue to verse 23. But take heed. Behold, and here is the love of Christ. I have told you everything in advance. Some Jews will listen, some will not. And this brings us right back to our study in Matthew 24. And before we go back to Matthew 24, one more verse in Mark 13, verse 24. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now, the thing here is, Jews love signs. They love signs. And unfortunately, many in the church age live by signs. What is that to do? It counters walking by faith. I don't want to walk by faith. Faith, I don't trust the Holy Spirit. I want signs. You know, if I should go shopping today, don't let it rain. And if I ought to marry this person, you know, let her call me at 3 o'clock in the morning. Or just, it's weird. People are weird. I don't want to just walk by faith. I don't want to just trust the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, Matthew 24:4. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is his answer, and his answer begins with this warning, see to it that no one misleads you. Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Now, as we've studied, as we have already noted, this section of our Lord's reply to the disciples covers the first half of the tribulation. It is most befitting that Jesus would start off with a warning to all the Jews about his arrival, that there would be false messiahs coming on the scene. See, they're going to be looking for him. They'll be looking for him, and false messiahs will come on the scene. That there would be false messiahs coming on the scene, Jesus Christ warns them that these false messiahs will even perform great signs and wonders. It's because the Jews love signs. And again, it's amazing how many Christians in the church age look for signs. For this reason, many are misled. They prefer signs to walking by faith and trusting in the Holy Spirit, but we walk by faith, not by sight. See, the disciples even walk by sight. Jesus Christ turned right, they turned right. Jesus Christ went north to Capernaum, they went north to Capernaum. He goes over to Galilee, they go far into Galilee. Wherever he went, he goes down to Jerusalem, they fought. They walk by sight. And that's why in John 14 he says, time's coming when another is going to be sent to you, not flesh, but spirit. You follow him as you followed me. You trust him as you trust me. This is why Habakkuk 2:4 declares, but the righteous, the just, will live by faith. If you don't know how to live by faith in normal life, you will be devastated in sufferings and tribulations. People, now's the time to learn how to live by faith, how to trust the Holy Spirit. Remember, the world will be in total confusion with the rapture of the church. And in these difficult times, many will claim to be the Messiah, and you'll be these people just looking for anything, anybody. Give me some hope. Man, my cousin is gone. You know, this person's gone. All these things have happened. What's going on? Give me some answers here. And they'll say, all right, I'll follow you. You say you're the Christ. Note in Matthew 24:5, many will come in my name. It must be noted here that the prophetic utterances by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:4-11 are parallel with the first five seal judgments of Revelation 6:1-11. The first seal judgments, the first false Messiah, Revelation 6:1. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. This is Jesus Christ. And I heard one, he's the only one worthy to break them. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him. And he went about conquering and to conquer. Now, in our study of Revelation, we saw how the rider on the white horse is the first seal, is the false Messiah, and that he will bring a false peace in the world. And for this reason, many will be deceived by his claims of Messiahship. The second seal releases the rider on the red horse, and he will take peace from the earth immediately. Yes? Okay. In Revelation, there is a book. And the book has seals on it. It's locked. Yeah, locked. And the cry in Revelation 4, who is worthy? Who is worthy to unlock this book? And no one can be found but the Messiah. the slain lamb who rose up. Huh? Is it in existence? It's the Revelation that we're reading. The book, yeah, it's the book of Revelation, and it will reveal those six seals. Yeah. Okay. Oh yeah, the world will notice. It's going to cause confusion. Yeah. See, and I'm coming to that, but there are Christians all over the whole world, hopefully. There are Christians all over the whole world. And they're going to be taken up just from all over the world. And the world's going to wonder what's going on. I think Satan is doing different things now with a lot of these animation movies and things that the kids are getting, body snatchers and all, trying to prepare for some kind of an explanation. It's going to be very confusing. Very confusing throughout the whole world. When the snatching away of the church occurs. So this seven seals, Martha, is a book, seals on it, who's worthy to open it, and they will come to the slain lamb that is risen is the only one worthy to open the book. So he unopens these seals. Okay, Revelation 6:2, now we'll go down in our study of Revelation. We saw the rider of the white horse. The first seal is a false Messiah. Now the second seal releases the rider of the red horse, and he will take peace from the earth. 6:3. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come!" And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Now, both of these riders will claim they are the Messiah, and that everyone should follow them. So Jesus Christ warns the Jews, do not be deceived by the false Christ. Revelation 6:3. And he broke the second seal, and I heard a second rider, the second living creature saying, "Come, for many will come in my name, and I am the Christ," saying, "I am the Christ," and will mislead many. Now, just to show you how good we've been built doing here. See that word, will mislead many? What many? Look at that word, many. Now, look back at Daniel 9:27. You don't have to look back. James has put it here for you. And he will make a firm covenant. Daniel 9:27. This is the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Firm covenant. He refers to the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. The prophecy, the prophesied Antichrist, with the many. Now this is the many Jesus Christ prophesied in Matthew 24:5. He will mislead many for 1 week at the beginning of the tribulation, but in the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And we studied all of that in Daniel. Well, what you see here was the many in Daniel is the many that Christ is referring to here. Now, wars and rumors of wars. This is why a lot of people have translated this as church age. No, it's tribulation. Matthew 24:6. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Now, unfortunately, many teachers wrongly say this applies to the church age. Let's talk about that. Yes.
So Jesus is
talking,
saying this to the disciples.
Yes. Yes. He's talking to the Jews at the tribulation.
To the Jews.
No, to the Jews who will be there. Okay, we'll come to that. All right. Well, first of all, they will immediately respond to the 144,000 Jewish converts, evangelists all over the world, and they will be believers, and they will have. They might even have our notes, but they will have. They will have the Bible. They will have all of this. They'll have Daniel. they'll have all of this, and many, the 144,000, will be teaching these things to them. And it'll be like the prophets in Jeremiah's day. Go out and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. While the prophets inside, no, don't go out, don't go out. So they're going to have two different voices. Which one are you going to listen to?
So the 144,000 Jewish believers that are going to be evangelists.
They'll be teaching the Jews not to be afraid. Yes. Exactly. Yes, sir. Yeah. And that's what the 144,000 will do. And they will teach those that will listen to them. The gospel plus the understanding of what's going on in the tribulation. Jews and Gentiles. Absolutely. He's writing to his own people, the Jews. I love that y'all have questions. I love this.
One of the things that occurs to me is that, how we right now are at times, they may not have got it until rapture.
Yeah.
Obviously, they didn't.
Yep.
And so at the point of the rapture, he's going to enlist 144,000 people to do the job. But, to do the job.
Okay. Netanyahu of Israel has a weekly Bible class in his home. Old Testament. Daniel. These Jews have the Bible. Old Testament. They have the book of Daniel. They have a lot of these. And there are a lot of Christians throughout Israel that will have the Bible and throughout the whole world. And that's what the 144,000 will teach them. Remember in your book of Daniel, Daniel said, 70th week and all that. Well, then we look at the Gospels and look at Matthew, and they'll just be doing an unbelievable amount of teaching. And see, people, the thing about it is, if you're alarmed, you'll listen. I think one reason that a lot of Americans don't want a Bible church that teaches the Bible, we're not really alarmed. It's going well. Their life's going well. Their children are involved in sports and athletics and dancing and this and that. And they're working to pay the bills and everything. But take all that away, you're going to listen. And the Jews are going to listen.
But as you said, it's going to be extremely
confusing
because
yes. The opportunity to take given for others. Exactly. Yep. That's why he says, do not be deceived. That's the best warning he could give them. Do not be deceived. Wait a minute, I don't want to be deceived. How can I not be deceived? Know the truth. That's all I cannot be deceived. Go to the book.
I think the 144,000
Yes, yes. And he'll make it clear. Yeah, the Holy Spirit will make it known. Yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 Yep. It's like Paul, when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus and then out in the desert, and Christ was able to teach him so much in one class because Paul was an expert in all the Old Testament. All the Lord just said, do you know that? Yeah, yeah. Oh, man, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's why it's good to teach our children the Bible stories. Let them get the interpretations and all in here. Let's teach them the stories. I want them to know the stories in the Bible. Yes, sir. Yeah.
When things start to happen, the Spirit of God can open their understanding.
Yep. Just like that.
And they've got the whole training.
All that training. Yep. He understood us so much. He said, oh, that's what that means. That's what that means. Yes.
Aren't the 144,000 led by Moses and Elijah?
No. Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses who come in the middle of the tribulation. And they will be a witness to the whole world. And they will die and lay on the street for 3 days. And then they'll be taken out. Yeah. So this is, I love this. This is good. All right. And so, yes. Yeah, they were not believers in the tribune. Yeah, that's what they were saying. That they've been studying about, like right now. Let's just say. Okay, that is questionable. Whether some people believe they just automatically will get it all, and others believe that they have been studying the scriptures and the Holy Spirit will make it clear, like He did with Paul. I have no problem with either. Yeah. 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 When you see pictures of the Jews and you see the kind with the long hair and the little hats, those are the ones we're talking about. They just. Yeah. Yep. And they do nothing but study the Word from morning till night. Every day. I love that. That's all they do, and that's all they want to do. Now, the problem is that there are others who think they ought to serve, and they ought to serve in the military and pay their bills and contribute. But there's just a lot that God is doing we're not aware of. Oh, huh? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. They're welfare. Temple welfare. All right. Matthew 24:6. Yeah. That's what I said. Yeah. Leave them around. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Yep. Immediate recall. Yeah. So these are the things going on in the teaching of the Word. All right. Matthew 24:6. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Now, one of the clues of this verse is the unusual Greek word at the beginning. The Greek word is usually not translated in most Greek occurrences in the New Testament in the English translations. The Greek word is melo, and it really means to be about to. It is to be about to do or to be about to suffer something. To be at the point of something impending. Only since Israel has been reestablished as a recognized nation, May 1948, have they heard of wars against them. But once the church is removed, Israel will begin to hear rumors and reports of multitude of wars against her. It is this that Jesus refers to here in 24:6. Now what is it that is impending that they shall hear? Of wars. Now remember, we must interpret the Bible in context. And the context is not world wars or wars in America, but wars that involve Israel. That's how you know this is not talking about the church age. It's not wars with Spain, Germany, Brazil, wars that have been going on. These are wars of Israel, and they just became a nation in 1948. And the context is not world wars or wars in America, but wars that involve Israel. Yes, there have been wars and rumors of wars throughout the world since the time of Jesus, but these have not been against and about Israel. Jesus is here referring to wars and rumors of wars that involve Israel. That's why we know this is the tribulation. Another interesting word used in this verse is packed with clues that this is special. Another interesting word in this verse is the Greek word polemos. Archbishop Trench. It's a synonyms of the New Testament, and mine's getting worn out, but it's a great book. It's not very big, but it's excellent work. Points out that this word, in comparison to other Greek words for wars, refers to the whole course of hostilities, rather than just the individual battles that comprise the larger war campaign. Therefore, these words by Jesus to Israel of the future, that is, of the tribulational period, refers to wars directly against or involving Israel, of which many are beginning in these last days of the church age, and we all hear about them. It has been pointed out by Tommy Ice. He's the co-director of pre-tribulational Bible studies. We have the conference here. He works with Tim LaHaye on a lot of things, and others, Tommy Ice and others, that this is parallel to the future coming of the second seal of Revelation 6:4, when the judgment of the red horses said, "Take peace from the earth," and that men should slay one another. The first seal opened up peace on the earth right after the confusion of the removal of the church from the earth. And then, so you have the, here's the world. The church is pulled out, snatched out by God. And I like to think of that, just pardon me, just putting a little human stuff. I like to think of that, of watching the very, very precise Texas Aggie band in the middle of a football field, the halftime, and they are so precise. And they're marching and they're turning and all this. And the way they clear the field is hysterical. They just, and they all run off the field, wherever they are. They just run off. And just, I think Christ, God just snatch off the church. Snatch it off. Get out of here. I'm ready to start the time clock with Israel. You're not involved, so I snatched them out. It's going to bring great confusion around the world. So the first seal brings peace. Just calm down. Calm down. I'm going to explain to you everything going on. Just calm down. So everybody gets calmed down. Okay. Okay. I'm not really sure what happened to old cousin John, but that's that. We'll let it go. And all these types of things. And then the second seal is open and takes away that peace. So that's what we have happening at this point, and that involve Israel. Okay, therefore the words used by Jesus Christ to the future, that of the tribulational period, refers to wars directly against Israel, in the middle of page 10, Israel, of which many are beginning in the last days of the church, has been pointed out by Tommy Ice and others. And you can look his name on Google and get a whole lot of his stuff, that this is parallel to the future coming of the second seal of Revelation 6:4, where the judgment of the red horse is said, "Take peace from the earth." So the first rider establishes peace after the great confusion of the removal of the church. The second rider immediately interrupts the peace and takes it from the earth. Then the opening of the second seal takes the peace from the earth, especially in the Middle East. This, of course, corresponds to Matthew 24:4-6. It is always essential to interpret any passage of Scripture in context. Many false doctrines, conclusions, are developed by taking a passage of Scripture and interpreting it out of context. The Roman Church does it. A lot of Protestant Church does it. That's how so many are confused in regard to the filling of the Holy Spirit by confession. 1 John 1:9 doesn't teach that. But you take that out of context, take it out of context, force it into your meaning, and it'll make sense. Leave it in context of what the Good Shepherd is doing there. It makes beautiful sense what's going on. Because the key issue there is verse 8. And verse 8 is they denied that they were in sin. And they denied because they thought God would take away their salvation if they sinned. The Good Shepherd is saying, look, just calm down. Let me tell you about God. God is righteous. God is just. Go ahead and acknowledge that you sin. He's already forgiven. He's already taken care of you. And then he goes on and explains what's going on. So you take a passage out of Scripture, people. Please pay attention whom you listen to in the teaching of the Bible. And definitely don't go to the movies to get interpretation of the Bible. Definitely don't do that. But it's just a warning. We've got to stay with the context of the Word of God. Matthew 24:6. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, But that is not yet the end. I love the Lord. He describes very difficult times, yet he encourages, but don't be frightened. I mean, all hell's going to break loose, but don't be frightened. I love the Lord. He is so wonderful here. All right, usually the admonition is, fear not, for I am with you. But this time Jesus uses the strong Greek word meaning to cry out, to clamor, describing a condition where you even are beyond fear. This word is used only here and in the parallel passage of Mark 8:15 and Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, where Paul is describing these coming events to Christians that's going to take place in the tribulation. Do not be overtaken by all that is going on so as to lose sight of all the promises I have given you as to the certainty of the unconditional covenants. This is a present imperative. The present tense reveals that this will be going on for a while, for some 7 years cut short. But I am coming again to redeem Israel. But people, it's in that imperative mood. It's a command. And we've already studied how the imperative mood is the furthest move from reality. The point is, for them, you will continue to be in great fear unless you know the scriptures and believe them. If you know the truth and believe the truths, that will calm you down. That's what he's trying to give them here, and that's what the 144,000, that's what Daniel's about. So all these prophecies are about. That's what Revelation's about. Just to calm you down. If you know the truth and believe it, you'll have calmness in your soul. One reason many Christians experience stress, anxiety, depression, sad, is because, one, they either do not know the scriptures, or two, do not believe the scriptures. You got to know them, and you got to believe them. And then you'll have that peace in your soul. A.T. Robinson, Archbishop Thomas Robinson, he has a book. It's about that thick. A lot of kids in seminary use it to press their pants. It's about that big. I mean, it's a big book on the words. But in Volume 1, he renders this passage. Look out. I love this. Is down to earth. Look out for the wars and rumors of wars. But do not be scared out of your wits. I mean, this guy's a great scholar. That's the way he words it. Do not be scared out of your wits. And all of these things that are going on. And every use of the word in the New Testament Greek are related to the tribulation. This is going to be a very scary time of events all over the world for those who do not know the Word of God and that our God is in control. So as used by our Lord, twice recorded, once by Paul, this word describes a natural human reaction to all that is going on at the beginning of the tribulation. It will be natural just to get hysterical and lose your wits. I don't know what's going on. But Jesus Christ, the caring shepherd, encourages them not to be taken by all these events. They are inevitable to bring in the deliverance of Israel and the inaugurating of his millennial kingdom. Divine judgment is an absolute necessary part of God's plan for history. That's the must. It must occur. It's an absolute necessity, part of God's plan for history of mankind and the Jews of Israel, because Satan is in control of the earth and evil is predominant throughout the world. Jesus Christ is going to be a righteous kingdom. Therefore, all evil must be gotten rid of. This can be a frightening thing if one does not have the knowledge of the Word of God and believe it. Knowing the predetermined plan of God is one of the most comforting aspects of knowing not only prophecy, but knowing the Word of God, regardless of when you live right now in the church age. It is so predominant and important that we understand the Word of God about death, about life. Phil did a good job this morning. If you're living your life building your things, hopes on things on this earth, that's all you're going to get. Enjoy the hell out of it, because that's all you're going to get. You're going to get nothing at the evaluating seat of Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to get something then is to live your life in light of eternity. When you live your life in light of eternity, you'll have that to look forward to for all eternity. But if you want to live for now, great, do it. But enjoy it, because that's all you're going to get. Is what you get now. You're going to have nothing in eternity except eternal life if you're a believer in Christ. Prophecy indeed, all the Word of God provides wonderful, miraculous peace to the believer who knows the Word of God and believes it in his soul. Judgment must come upon the earth, because our God is a righteous God who has limits to his long suffering. Think about the scenario of events. Israel is a nation. That's occurred. The church is removed. That's the rapture. Along with the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. People, that's so important. This last Friday night, Hal Lindsey did a really super thing. He talked about how today, let's say we have an embassy in Syria, and they're calling war. We move. What do? Pull out our ambassadors. It's the first thing you do. You pull your ambassadors out. That's almost like saying we're at war. When you pull your ambassadors out, it's at war. Who are the ambassadors of Christ today? We are. We are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors for Christ. He pulls out his ambassadors. Pulls them out. War is declared. The timetable of the plan of God is now ticking away as far as Israel is concerned. But it's just beautiful. So the church is removed. He's removed his ambassadors. He's removed the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. People, you think the world is bad now? You've got to give thanks for the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit in believers who are walking by faith. And that isn't very many. The world's in a mess because few believers know how to live and walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. But it's there and it's restraining. But once the church, once the ambassadors for Christ are removed, the church, so is that restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. This will cause, note the third bullet, this will cause immediate confusion over the whole earth, for there are Christians all over the world, I hope, and they are all taken away at one time, which results in mass confusion around the world. What's going to happen? What is going on? Jewish unbelievers are left behind. And it is to these that our Lord is addressing in Matthew 24. Then the first seal is opened that releases the white horse, which will bring peace over all the confusion over the whole world. But this peace is short known. The second seal is opened and the red horse comes on the scene and takes away this peace, especially to Israel. People, I'm going to say it again because I mean it. I'm not being humorous. I wish people would spend as much time as they do on Facebook in the book. And I mean that. Today people spend so much time and they're like, spend that time, half that time in the Word of God. And before you even see Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments, read the story in the Bible. Before you go in all of the, read Revelation 6. Read the Word of God. Know what's going on. Have it in your mind, in your soul. Okay, I'm through preaching there. Now, then the red seal, the first seal is open, but the peace is sharp known, and the second one brings war. Matthew 24:6. See that you are not frightened. And why not frightened? Why not frightened? I have every reason to be frightened. For these things must take place. But that is not yet the end. See that must take place? This is such a beautiful statement in the Word of God. We should take time to go through it in every use in the New Testament. It refers to what is absolutely necessary, what is inevitable. And I'm going to have you rejoice over one place where it is recorded. Matthew 16:21, which James has put in for you. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must. It's inevitable. Go to Jerusalem. And suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. This has got to happen. It's inevitable. And it is inevitable he be killed and be raised up on the third day. This is necessary. It's inevitable. If he is to be our Savior, if we're to have eternal life by faith in him, it's inevitable. And that's what he was telling them. And for that inevitability of how it's necessary for all to believe in Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. And there is salvation. And no one else, no one else, not yourself by your works, no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Suffering was inevitable for Christ. Suffering is inevitable for us in the church age, in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And the suffering is inevitable for Israel at the beginning and even throughout the tribulation. These things must be accomplished, therefore, before Israel can be. were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, for every one of you people. He's got a place for you. It's real. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's the rapture. That where I am, there you may be also, and you know where I am going. Next time we'll take up the wars of the tribulation. But people, just hope you're enjoying what we're seeing here as related to the Jews, has application to us in the church age. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. First of all, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that our God is in total control of all history. We pick up the paper, we turn on the news. There's so much going on in the world today. 4 children under 15 have their bodies hacked into because they refuse to believe. They refuse to deny Jesus as their Savior and believe Muhammad. How thankful we are for this book. A lot of us would be hysterical right now. A lot of us would be shaking our head and probably living in a bottle. But we have your word, the Bible. Not a bottle, but the Bible. That's our peace. It's our comfort. It's our guide. It's a light into our path. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for your Spirit who turns on the light, lets us see and understand. Father, we love your word. We want to learn more, understand more, every aspect of it, Father, for it is peace in our soul. Father, we pray that you take the things we've seen this morning, let these things settle in our souls and then become a reality in our lives, that we'll be motivated to witness, be motivated not to be ashamed of so loving a Christ. I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.